Why is it some people seem to get all the breaks? Why is it as we look out on the landscape of daily living, we see some people with obnoxiously abundant riches, cell phones going off, seemingly doing nothing to earn them, and yet we see others who struggle to make ends meet, work and hold down two or more jobs, and barely have enough money to pay the rent at the end of each month? And further, there are those still who do not even have the good fortune to have even one job and are forced to live on whatever the government or others can manage to dole out, making sure it is just not enough in order for them to meet their daily needs. That's right, I said it. Charity and government agencies always make sure the recipients stay just below the poverty line. But don't blame outside sources, for the lesson can be learned from within. What we are seeing on the outside is the effect of a law that is in place that each individual applies to their own set of circumstances. While it may seem cold, harsh, and perhaps even a little bit smug or uncaring, we must come to the stunning realization we are each masters of our own destiny, that what is in place is the exact result and outcome of our application of the laws that govern our being. If we are not receiving the success that we say we should be having, we have to look no further than within to our own way of doing things. What exactly does this mean to put into application the law of prosperity? The law that operates from the standpoint that we were born rich, that we were born prosperous, that we were born with everything that we need for our own spiritual growth, unfoldment, and fulfillment. The answer is not so simple as an A plus B equals C formula, but it is in fact very close. The problem is we don't look to the lessons from our Bible and from our spiritual teachers. In other words, the problem is we don't elicit or bring forth the lesson from within and actually have the courage to put the teachings into practice. And it does take courage to stand in the face of seemingly adverse circumstances and know the truth. It is not easy to stand before Pilate, as Jesus did, and say, "Thou hast no power over me unless it comes from God." It is this God reliance, this radical reliance on God and the God consciousness that results, that we must rely upon every day, even though we cannot see it, touch it, hear it, taste it, smell it, or feel it. We know it is there because it is always with us, living, moving, and having its being within us and through us. And our job is to realize it and let it happen. Because this is our birthright. Prosperity, wealth, abundance, and success should be as simple as A plus B equals C. And we can find several examples, both in the Bible and in our teachings. Now, Jacob shows us that it is our birthright, and he showed us how he extracted it, even though it looked like he was making a bad deal, taking only a few calves of the rare oddball skin color, because he had made his covenant with God, his success covenant, if you will. And because he knew God's presence and power was his as an inheritance or birthright, he could afford to give a tenth or a tithe back to the very source. He did not rely on Laban giving him a fair deal. Look, he tricked him once already with Leah, swapping her in for Rebecca. No, he relied on God, and he was able to lay the groundwork for his deal by giving Laban the appearance that Laban was making out on the deal, appealing to Laban's greed. And so despite the appearance at first, Jacob knew that the die was cast, so to speak. The law would be fulfilled. So he did not pay attention to the obvious disparity of tending to an entire flock and only keeping for his wages a few spotted calves. Just like Jacob, we must survey our situation and know that things don't look like a very good deal for us. We see wealth belonging to everyone else around us, and we work for a living and keep a few dollars wages while the large profits go to seemingly even larger profits in that great casino on Wall Street, to which we are hardly invited. But like Jacob, let's follow his formula. Put out of your mind and get to work on allowing God's law of abundance to work through you. And there are steps involved. The very first step we must take is we have to get out of our minds that there is ever or has ever been a law of poverty. There is no such law. There is a myth of poverty. There is a false belief of poverty. And it stems from the fact that we would at some point entertain a belief that we are separate and apart from God. For it is said that it rains on the just and the unjust. It is also said God is no respecter of persons. And therefore, it cannot possibly be true. It cannot possibly be a law that some people would be entitled to great wealth and abundance and others would not. That simply is not the way things work. The rain falls on us all. The only way that you could ever begin to entertain the belief that rain only falls on some of us, but not all, would be to disbelieve in the omnipresence of God. Accepting omnipresence of God as a basic principle, truth, and is in fact the law, will lead to remarkable results when we put it into practice. The first step, though, is to remove the thought that we should ever entertain the fact that God would want us to be poor. Erwin Gregg, in the book The Divine Science Way, tells the story in his chapter entitled The Divine Science Way of Prosperity of a metaphysical teacher who had lost her way. She had forgotten that her birthright was prosperity. Gregg tells it this way. I once knew a very fine teacher of spiritual metaphysics who taught that consciousness predetermines what we experience out here. And consciousness is fed or kept alive by the Spirit of God. All good is made manifest in our lives. And this metaphysical teacher demonstrated this in a beautiful way. We had metaphysical churches welcome her to give courses on the law of prosperity, the law of good. And it was a tremendous experience. She always raised our consciousness, and supply flowed like water in and through our activities. But then all of a sudden, we didn't hear much about her. We wondered what had happened to her. We tried to locate her, and one day she appeared. She looked very shabby. Her clothes needed pressing and cleaning. Her hair was untidy, and she wore a heavy clanking cross hanging down in front of her. And she said, there's been a great change in my life. I have taken the vow of poverty. I said, well, bless your heart. When you knew God as abundance, he supplied you abundantly. Is this your way of thanking him? Notice he's trying to shame her into the right way of thinking. She said, well, no, but she was in need of temporary help. So Gregg and his church helped her. Then they found that she was going around to other metaphysical churches and was being helped. And she didn't seem to realize that in taking the vow of poverty, she was really asking God for just as much of nothing as she had previously asked for plenty. You see, it was a law that she herself had chosen to live under. Gregg goes on. So we prayed for her that she might get back into the consciousness of the flow of God's goodness. You see, she was used to plenty. She had always traveled first class, stayed in the best hotels. Now, during this particular period, she still registered at those hotels, but she would have to call on her friends to help her pay the bills. One day, one of our leaders back east called us and said, I think I found the answer. When she calls me, I will tell her, oh dear, you have made a very sacred covenant with God, and I wouldn't for the world interfere with your vow of poverty. I can't come between you and God to meet this need. God is the answer to your need. You've taught us that. And we've all been blessed with a great awareness that God is the spirit of good and prosperity. Why don't you trust him to supply you now? Well, Greg says it wasn't 2 weeks before she was back to her own wonderful consciousness of abundance. She said, I took a vow of poverty, but God didn't want me to have poverty because the minute I turned to him and said, thou art the spirit of plenty, my plenty returned to me. Isn't that really the law of prosperity? Isn't that really what it's all about? We're prosperous beings. The Lord wants us to have plenty. A rule, or false rule, I should say, and we are told this from an early age, is that it is God's will that man should experience lack, or that it is a sin to have abundance. That's a lie. It is not substantiated in our scriptures one iota. Even Jesus, who was viewed as wandering the earth with nothing, no purse or scrip, still had a prosperity consciousness and delivered that in his parables, particularly the one we talked about earlier, where he entrusted the talents to his servants. Jesus taught us that if we do not take our abundance and put it into the flow, if we try to hold on to it with a scarcity mindset, that even that which we have will be taken from us. But note what happens when we get into the flow. Recall the story of Elisha and the widow woman. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and a creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid has not anything in the house except for a pot of oil. Well, Elisha said, well, go and borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few, borrow as many as you can. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door and upon thy sons and pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went and did likewise, and her sons brought the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came to pass all the vessels were full. And she said unto her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there is not a vessel more, and the original oil still stayed with her. Then she came to the man of God and told him, Elisha, that is. And he said, go and sell all the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. What Elisha brought out to her was that she had, but she did not know it. The question of what is in your house is really what is in your consciousness. Is there anything good? If there is, use it, multiply it. Put it out in as many vessels as you can and trust that it will fill them all. That is a prosperity consciousness. That comes from radical reliance on God as a source of your plans and also as the means of fulfilling those plans by working through you, not for you. You get the plan by meditating with God. Then your Elisha will appear. He will direct your actions. And if you follow them, you will have an ever abundant flow. But you must do two things. You must pray and thereby receive the plan. And you must act in carrying out the details of that plan. Catherine Ponder, the Unity Minister, in her book, The Prosperity Secrets of the Ages, refers to this as the success formula. In her book, she discusses a certain businessman's success formula derived directly from the lesson we heard today of Jacob and Laban. She says it this way. A businessman related how he overcame ill health, financial failure, and family difficulties thy daily dwelling on the good in the face of apparent evil. At the time, he began to daily affirm, there is only one presence and one power in my life, God the good. Both he and his wife at that time were in ill health. They had spent much of their money on various health treatments, but they were still suffering. This man had also gone from one job to another and had never found his right work. Their only child had proved to be a problem to them in many ways. As this man began to affirm only the good in his life, things gradually improved. Nothing spectacular happened at first, but he could see that good was becoming more evident in all phases of his life, and it encouraged him and gave him hope to persevere in claiming God's blessings. First, his wife's health improved. Soon, they were both able to give up the expensive drugs and health treatments that were so long prescribed. As he continued affirming the good he was offered the kind of job that he long desired. He took that job and worked it. Later, the way opened for him to buy the very business that was employing him, and that had long been his dream. His business then prospered in ways that he could not have foreseen. And their child, he matured and found work that challenged and satisfied him. That child married and settled down to a harmonious, successful way of life. This businessman, according to Ponder, still keeps his statement where he can see it and use it daily. There is only one presence and one power in my life, God the good. And he continues to prove that by knowing the good, affirming the good, and living it. And you too can develop a harmonious, pleasant, productive state of mind. And that mind will lead to successful results. And isn't this really the lesson from Jacob and the spotted calves? Notice how Jacob made a plan. He would take a certain seemingly small wage in the form of a portion of the assets, the odd ones, the ones Laban would not want. Then he affirmed the good in the livestock by fostering an environment where they were most likely to breed more of. In other words, he received a plan and he took action. He would only take the strong of the speckled calves. He would leave the weak ones behind. As a consequence, his flock grew not only in number, but also in the quality and strength of it. And this is our prosperity lesson. This is the way we capture and expand upon the prosperity principle that is our birthright and that our ancestors knew and used. That is, the poor things, the weak things, the negative things, let them go. Focus on the good. Today, people study the book Think and Grow Rich, written by the founder of the personal development field, Napoleon Hill, who, by the way, wrote that book while he was down on his luck. That book might just as well be titled Make a Plan with God and Take Action on It. And that action is to take more of the good results and place your attention on increasing those good results. Prosperity laws require simply that we focus solely on God, the good. Focus only on the good. Ignore the negative conditions. Don't worry about the massive flock you must tend for your employer and how unfair it might seem at first. Forget any judgment of circumstances as negative. Only look for the good in every circumstance that confronts you. When your spirits are down, call to mind Jacob and Laban. When your spirits are down, call to mind Elisha and the widow woman. When your spirits are down, call to mind the parable of the talent. Remember, you can make a plan and you can carry it out for success. It is your nature. It's your birthright. Claim it. It is yours. should we take a few moments now for a meditation where we can relax, rest, contemplate, and make this lesson practical. Let's close our eyes. Let's take in one or two cleansing breaths and just relax. Relax and let these words of Emmett Fox come to mind. My supply is continuous and unending. I am never closed to it. Prosperity circulates through my life freely. I am healed of all thoughts of difficulties in finances. I rejoice in the consciousness that God has given me. God has given me access to inexhaustible spiritual substance. I am prosperous because I know God. I am demonstrating prosperity because there is nothing within me to deny it. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within now and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all praise him for word and former his. Praise him, all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto his name.
Go in peace, and remember, you are, we are, God's perfect child, and no good thing will he deny you. Have a blessed week.